Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. We'll read verses 12 through 15 together. We'll read this passage responsibly. 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verses 12 through 15. First Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 15. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. And let's pray. Father, thank you that it is true that your hand is upon this place. But also thank you that your hand is upon the man of God that you have in this place. Father, please fill our preacher with your power. Fill us with your power as we listen. Change our hearts. Change our lives so that we could go out and reach others for you, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
I'll read to you again this morning the text verse right after I make a comment here. There are times that in this pulpit I will preach strictly to those who have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. I'll tell them they need to be born again. They're lost and without Christ. There are other times when my sermon is directed specifically toward the Christians, those that are saved. This morning, that is the case. I will preach today to those of you that are born again. Those of you that if you died today, you know 100% sure you'd go to heaven. I want you to have a successful Christian life. I want you to live for Him. I want you to have victory in your Christian life. And today, I will help you to accomplish that. If you sit here and you say, well, wait a minute, I'm not saved. If I die today, I do not know 100% sure I'll go to heaven. Well, before the morning's out, we'll give you the opportunity to trust Christ. So if I were you, I'd go ahead and listen to the sermon, because God may save your soul before the morning lets out, and you're going to want the information that I'm about to teach. I'll read to you again 1 Corinthians chapter 10, one verse, verse 13. It says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. I see here a word that I'll use throughout the sermon. It's the word escape. Now God says to us, there's no temptation that's going to come upon you that has not come upon other men. It says there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. In other words, you may be tempted, and I may be tempted, but God doesn't tempt me any more than He tempts you. Now, I think you may put yourself in temptation's way more than I might, but God does not allow you to be tempted any different than I would be tempted. He goes on to say, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Now God is saying, if a temptation does come your way, or if a temptation does come my way, I am not going to be tempted above my ability to say no to that temptation. Someone says, well, this temptation was too much for me, and I gave in. You gave in on your own. God would have strengthened you to where you could have said no. God never tempts you above your ability to say no. Now, you may not use the strength God's given you, but that's not His fault. That's your fault. It goes on to say, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. What's it saying? It's saying here, we all are going to be tempted. God never tempts us above our ability to say no to the temptation. And then God said, I have provided for you an escape plan so you don't have to give in to that temptation. That escape plan is what I want to talk to you about today. I've entitled this sermon, How God Helps Us escape? How does he help us escape? How does he help us so that we don't do wrong? He makes a way for us to escape. When I fly on airplanes, they always tell us before the flight takes off that there is an escape plan in the case of emergency. They say something like, your seat cushion is a flotation device. Now I'm going to be real honest with you. When I'm flying at 35,000 feet in the air, and then they say, hey, if you need the seat cushion, in case we go down, it floats. I'm thinking, I've never seen one float. I've never seen anybody need one that floated. Because when you go down from 35,000 feet, it really don't matter what floats on that plane. But they do it. They say, there it is. Then they tell you that there's the little hallway, if you will, in between the seats in the middle of the plane. It's a walkway. They'll tell you that it will become illuminated. That word illuminated means little lights are going to flash. And I wish they'd use words that us common people would understand. But in the case that there's an emergency, if you need to know how to find the exits, there's little flashing lights that will lead you there. They say, and your exit doors are here. And here, and behind me, and in front of me. Now believe me, we came in one, so we know where one's at. But they give us this escape plan. They talk to us about oxygen falling and us having oxygen. Then they have a little card that you open up and it says, here's the escape plan, and you can look at this, and it shows how that we don't have steps. You know, if there's an emergency, we won't use the stairs to get off the plane, but they have a slide. And that sounds like the funnest thing yet. We're going to have a slide. I don't mind that. Sounds like fun. Especially if it's one of those slipping slides. We can pour our drinks on it and then slide down it, and it'll be a little smoother, but they have an escape plan. And I'm glad we need an escape plan. Martinsburg Christian Academy, we have fire drills on a regular basis, posted in the hallways. There are signs that say to a given class, now you use this exit, and another class, you use this exit. It is an escape plan. My children, I think, will remember this. But when they were younger, somehow my kids became fearful that if our house caught on fire, that we did not have an escape plan. Now, they had in their Christian school, the local fire department would come in, and the children would all draw pictures, and they called it Fire Prevention Week. And a fireman would come in and tell the kids, you know, not to play with matches and teach them to, what is that? Stop, drop, and roll. That has nothing to do with your cigarettes, by the way. You stop and you drop down to the ground and you roll in case of fire. And the local fire department had come in and they had been teaching the kids about being careful and about Smokey the Bear and all those favorite Bible characters. But my kids came home and they got all panicky about what would we do if we had a fire. Now, our bedrooms at that time were on a second story, and they were worried about it. And I mean, they bothered me about it. Dad, what are we going to do? How are we going to escape? What are we going to do? So finally, I had to draw up a plan. I asked my wife, I said, well, I don't know what to do. I just told him, I said, boy, the thing catch on fire. You better run like Dickens, boy. That sounded like a good enough plan to me. I know they wanted a strategic plan, and I'm telling you, at our house, I put together, if you've ever been in a public building or in a school, they actually have a little picture, and it's got all the rooms, and it's got the hallways, and it tells you little arrows that point, you know, go this way to escape. I printed one of those up. We sat down and had an Owens powwow. We all sat down on the table. I said, all right, this is how it's going to happen. You know, if there's a fire, you're going to leave this way. You're going to leave that way. You go down this way. And we got smoke alarms and put them in the house, and we practiced stop, drop, and roll and all of that. They wanted to make sure we could escape. And I wanted to make sure, too, because I loved them and those were my children. Did you know your Heavenly Father loves you? And you are one of His children. And He told us when temptation comes our way, He will provide a way for us to escape it. We don't have to be burnt by sin. Your life does not have to be consumed by sin. Now, once you're born again, you still have got to face the fact the devil's out to try to get you down. He tried to get you off track. He wants to mess up your life. He wants to steal some victory from you. So when temptation comes my way, I don't have to give in to that temptation. But thank God, my Heavenly Father, He put together an escape plan, and He wants you to be able to escape those things that could hurt your Christian life. He has an escape plan for us. You don't have to do wrong. Now, this morning, I'll share with you 4 points of God's escape plan so that you can be successful as a Christian. First of all, let me say this to you. God helps us escape by giving us a conscience. God helps us escape by giving us a conscience. Listen to this verse. Romans chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. These verses say, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of man by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Here the Bible says that God put within every man a thing He calls your conscience. Now, let me put it this way. I'm going to compare these 4 steps. I'm going to put them almost on a scholastic level, if I could. And the conscience is like the kindergarten escape plan. The conscience is the kindergarten of conviction. It's the conscience is one of those things that's there for our escape plan. God gave you a conscience, so a little red light begins to flash, and something inside you says, follow, danger. Now, that's part of the escape plan that God has provided. It's the part of us that God has given us that it instinctively tells us something's wrong. Something's not right. Brother Brad, I'm going to use this cordless mic for a moment. Your conscience will talk to you. God has put something inside you called your conscience. It's the first step of your escape plan. So as a Christian, you don't have to do wrong. And your conscience will do this. For instance, these young people right down here. What's going to happen is, right now, their conscience is saying, something's up. Something's up. You know, when you're misbehaving, there's something inside you that says, not right. Something's not right. You see your conscience like a still small voice when you're doing something you shouldn't. It does this. Don't do it. Don't do it. Your conscience comes to you and says, you shouldn't be here. You shouldn't be here. Your conscience says to you silently in your own mind, it says, you shouldn't be listening to that joke. That's not something a Christian listens to. You shouldn't be with this person. Your conscience comes to you and your conscience says, you shouldn't be reading this. You shouldn't be looking at this. Your conscience comes and says, oh, that's the wrong kind of music. This shouldn't be entering your ears. You shouldn't be watching that show. God wants you to escape the temptation so you don't do wrong. Say, how in the world can I do it? God said, I've got an escape plan. I've got a plan to help you to escape the fire of the devil so he does not consume a part of your life, so he does not steal your victory. And what is it? It is your conscience. Your conscience will tell you what not to do. But you know something? Your conscience does not tell you what to do. That's not your conscience's job. But your conscience will tell you what not to do. Your conscience will say, don't do that. That's not good. That's not right. Now, here's where some of you have to be very careful. Here's where all of us better be careful. Our consciences can be seared. They can become numb. They can become useless to us. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2 says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. What does it mean? Here's somebody who their conscience is now kind of calloused over. And their conscience is not speaking to them like it once did. Their conscience is now kind of sick and frail. And it's not strong. It's not speaking as loud. See, at one point, your conscience said, don't do that. Don't do that. But you pushed your conscience away, and now this is what you hear. Don't do that. Don't do that. It's not as loud. Why? You put a distance between you and your conscience. It's seared. It is calloused. It is weakened. And because there's no response to your conscience feels unnecessary, if you will. There's a man in our church, I would not tell you who he is, but he's been having some medical problems, some problems with pain in his body. And without surgery, there's not a lot they think they can do to help him. But this is what we discussed. He and I discussed this just in recent weeks. He said, I'm having some real bad problems with my back. He said, but they give me a patch, and I can put that patch right on the part of my back that is injured, and then I can pick up or move anything I want, and it doesn't hurt because that patch has numbed all the feeling in my back. And I said, you better be careful. Because numbing the nerve will then allow you to destroy yourself. You see, if he puts the patch on the back, then he can't feel when he's yanking and pulling on that back. He could paralyze himself. He could destroy his back by that patch. Let me tell you, some of you have numbed your conscience. Your conscience tries to speak to you, but you don't listen. You want your conscience to yell and scream and repeat itself over and over again. But your conscience may simply say, don't do that. Don't do that. Your conscience will tell you things that you should not do. Why? God wants you to escape the temptation. God does not want you to destroy your life. There's a story in the Bible in John chapter 8. Let me tell you the story. There's a lady that is caught by some people, and she had been caught in the very act of adultery. They drag this woman by the hair down to the temple, and Jesus shows up, and these people all have great big stones. They're getting ready to stone this woman to death. They're going to beat her to death, throwing rocks at her because she's made a mistake. And they say, Jesus, we are going to stone her. She committed adultery. And the Bible says that Jesus, in the presence of all these people, who were religious people, by the way, Jesus kneels down in their presence. The Bible says he takes a stick and he begins to write in the dirt. I do not know what he's writing in the dirt, but I do know this. Listen to this verse. The Bible says, and they which... Well, I know this. Jesus said, he said to them after writing in the dirt, he said, he that is among you that has never sinned may cast the first stone. Now, I don't know what he wrote in the dirt, but I could speculate for you. There might have been a guy by the name of Joe there, and Joe had a big old rock getting ready to cave in this lady's head. And Jesus stooped on the ground and took that stick and wrote Joe's name, and right by Joe's name he put, committed adultery last year. And nobody knew it. I'm going to guess if Jesus was revealing the fact that he knew everybody's sin, I'm going to guess after he wrote a name or two, I'm going to guess everybody really didn't want to throw any stones anymore. And the Bible says, and they which heard it being convicted by their own conscience went out one by one. In other words, Jesus said that he that is among you that hath not sinned, they cast the first stone. Everybody started dropping their stones. Why? The Bible says they were convicted by their conscience. I don't think Jesus had to point out to every one of them their situation. Their conscience said, uh-oh,
Don't do this. Don't throw the rock. Why? The conscience kept them from doing something mean and wrong.
What happened? The conscience.
What was happening? That conscience was there to say,
don't do it. It's wrong. You shouldn't be here.
Now remember, your conscience tells you what not to do.
God wants you to escape the wrong.
Listen to your conscience.
Number two, God helps us escape by providing us with the Bible.
Romans 7:13, listen to this verse. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. Now this is the part of the verse I want you to really listen to. The last part of the verse says, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Now here the Bible it uses the word commandment here. Now you know what this old black book is? It's the commandments of God. There are not just 10 commandments. There's page after page after page after page after page after page after page of commandments of God. They start in the book of Genesis and they go all the way through the book of Revelation. There are 10 particular commandments that were numbered and given on Mount Sinai. You see them in Exodus chapter 20. But just so you know, there were commandments before, there were commandments during, and commandments afterwards. And here the Bible says that the Word of God makes sin exceedingly sinful to us. It says that sin by the commandment, the Word of God, might become exceeding sinful. Now, stay with me. Your conscience tells you what is bad and what you should not do. It is the kindergarten of conviction. It's the kindergarten level of escape. The Bible comes along then and adds to the conscience and tells you the good that you should do. So your conscience says, don't do it, it's bad. And the Bible comes along and says, you ought to be wanting to do good instead of bad. The Bible tells us to do good. The Bible, it's kind of like the grade school of conviction or escape. And let me tell all of you something. There's some of you, you're stuck at one of these levels and you ought to be growing in the Lord. Maybe there are people in this room right now. You don't go by the Bible. You don't go by the Holy Spirit. You don't go by the preaching. You go by how you feel. Your conscience. That's all. I do what I feel like doing. I live my life the way I feel like living it. And if your conscience isn't powerful enough to stop you, you go ahead and do wrong. Now listen to me, folks. Your conscience is there to help you, but there's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. You're not going to overcome everything by just the conscience. But it is there, and it will keep you out of trouble. That's the kindergarten level. But then, there's the Bible. We step up a level. The Bible teaches us principles on how to do good. Why? So we can escape doing bad. Do you know if you're busy doing good at a given moment, you're not busy doing bad? Why? Your conscience says, don't do bad. And the Bible turns and says, do good instead. And so God gave you a spiritual conscience to keep you from doing wrong. And He gave you the Word of God that you pack into your heart and into your mind. So when the conscience says, don't do this, the Bible says, go do that. That's good. It's a good thing to do. The conscience says, you shouldn't be here in this bad place. And then the Bible says, you need to leave here and go to a good place so you're not in this bad place. You see, the Bible not only tells us to stay away from the bad, it tells us of the good that will replace the bad so we escape from doing wrong. The Bible helps sin to become exceeding sinful. What's it mean? Exceeding sinful. The Bible tells us, hey, it's not just a matter of how you feel about this. This is wrong and you ought to do right. You ought to do right with your life. And God dogmatically says, do good, do good, do good. And the conscience says, don't do bad, don't do bad, don't do bad. Now, the Bible may not tell you exactly which good to do. But it will tell you to do good. Hey, the Bible may not tell you which good place to be, but it will tell you not to do wrong and to go to a right place. You have to understand something. I mean, let's face it. There are churches across America this morning that believe the King James Bible. They believe the Word of God. I mean, they're separate from the world. There are a lot of them. Now, does the Bible tell you to go to the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church? No. No. But it does tell you what kind of a church you ought to go to. So your conscience will tell you that there are some churches you just shouldn't be at. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Some of you have been to them. You're sitting there and something inside you said, this is the wrong place to be. And then the Bible, the Bible in your mind begins to kick in and you're saying, it's wrong because they aren't doing this and they ought to be doing this. And this is good and this is good and this is good and this is good and this is good. But the Bible did not specifically say to you, go to the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church. And I wish it did. I wish that were in there. Oh, do I wish it were in there. Boy, wouldn't it be good. I just wish God would have used us as a sample church. We'd never have money problems again. So the Bible won't always specifically say where to go, but it'll always say, go to the good place. It will not always specifically tell you the specific good to do, but it'll tell you you better do good, and your conscience and the Bible together says, don't do bad. Don't do bad. Speaking of the Bible, you hear about the preacher that's having an extremely strained relationship with some of the liberal members of the church. He just got so fed up with it, the preacher said, that's it. I'm resigning. He got him a job at the state penitentiary. Boy, those liberal people in the church, they were so excited that he'd gotten him a job at the state penitentiary. He resigned in the church, and he was giving his Sunday farewell address. And I'm telling you, people came out of the woodwork to be there. They came from everywhere. The church house was packed the first time since he had become the pastor. And they were all excited. And they said, boy, get rid of this guy. I mean, we're going to get rid of him. And can't wait to see what he has to say on his way out. On his way to be the chaplain of the state pen. His text was John 14:3, where it says, I go to prepare a place for you. That where I am, there you may be also. The Word of God. The Word of God. Listen, my conscience says to me, don't do that. But you know, my conscience is not there to tell me what's right to do. It's to tell me what's wrong to do. And then the Bible comes along and says, I agree with the conscience. Don't do that. Now let me tell you what you ought to be doing instead of that wrong. And then the Bible provides us good and says you ought to be doing good. Next. God then helps us to escape by providing Jesus as the pattern of one who did escape. Now, remember, God said, I want you to be able to escape wrong. I want you to be able to escape temptation. Now, God loves us just like I love my children. So I provided an escape plan so my children felt secure and did not have to feel in danger. God comes along to Christians and he says, I have an escape plan. Let me show you some of the steps that you can take to escape doing wrong. You have a conscience that will say to you, don't do that. You have a Word of God that will come along and agree with the conscience and say, don't do that, but let me give you something good to do. And then God said, to help you to understand that escape is possible, and to set an example of escape for you, I sent you my son Jesus. The Bible says in Luke 23:4, it says, then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. Why? Why did they find no fault in Jesus? Because Jesus had obeyed his conscience, he had obeyed the Word of God. And now he's about to prove that if you'll keep your conscience healthy and you'll do what the Bible says, you can make it through this life and not mess up your life. See, But this is leadership, carnal, worldly, lost leadership. And Pilate says, I find no fault in this man. That's a pretty big thing for somebody that doesn't even know God to say about somebody that does know God. I find no fault in this man. And he was right. There was no fault in Jesus Christ. He was the sinless Lamb of God. Then, the men hanging on the cross by Jesus, they said this in Luke 23:41, and we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. There are two thieves when Jesus is being crucified, one to the right of him, one to the left of him. They're being crucified, and what one thief says to the other, said, look, we deserve what we're getting. We're thieves. We're sinners. This man has done nothing wrong. Let me tell you something. One reason why Jesus came and he lived 33 and a half years down here is because he wanted to show little children, you don't have to do wrong. He wanted to show teenagers, you don't have to do wrong. He wanted to show young single adults, you don't have to do wrong. He wanted to show adults as they went into full-fledged adulthood, you don't have to do wrong. He lived from birth to 33 years of age, which basically covers the span that all of us would have to face from childhood to adulthood. And he was giving us an example saying, if you listen to your conscience, if you obey the word of God, this can be done. And Jesus escapes doing wrong. He is a perfect example of someone who escaped doing wrong. My conscience told me, don't do it. That's the first step. That's kindergarten. That's the kindergarten escape route. My Bible comes along, and I go to the grade school level, and my Bible says, you need to do good instead of do wrong. In other words, my conscience says, you're trying to escape the wrong way. The Bible says, go over this way, and I start going this way. And then Jesus comes along and says, follow me, guys. I know the way out. I set an example of how to escape. So Jesus comes along. He convicts us by His pattern. Jesus, I'll call that the high school escape route. We started out in the kindergarten. My conscience. I stepped up and the Bible got involved, and now I'm getting a grade school education on how to escape. Then I step up some more and I see Jesus Christ, the perfect example. Jesus is my escape example setter. Jesus is my escape model. He lived a model life to be an example to me on how I too can escape the temptations of this life. Jesus proved to us it can be done. He listened to His conscience. He obeyed the Word of God. He lived a perfect life. You say, Brother Owens, He lived a perfect life because He was God. No, He lived a perfect life because He was man. He was the God-man. You say, I don't understand that. I'm glad. That's what makes Him a special God. Because if you understood everything about Him, you'd be as smart as God. And if you're as smart as God, God would be an idiot. You'll analyze that later. Oh no, He was our perfect example. His life and His victory proved to you and I that we can escape temptation. His life convicts me. How many of you have ever heard of the book that was written by a man by the name of Sheldon? It's called In His Steps. Any of you ever heard of the book? There's a great literary piece of years gone by called In His Steps. And really, all it was somebody that took the Bible concept of, we ought to do everything like Jesus. That's all it is. But they wrote a book in a little community of people. They all got together and they all coveted, a church group all coveted that everything we do, we'll ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? Are we going where Jesus would go? Are we saying what Jesus would say? Are we thinking what Jesus would think? And I'm telling you, a great big old revival broke out. I want to tell you all something. All of us ought to be living in His steps. And Jesus proved that we can overcome temptation. I tell you this story. I was preaching down in Texas. And it had been one of those days where I'd been up early and up late. I was dead tired. I went to my room and collapsed in my bed. And lo and behold, I'd been in bed for about an hour, hour and a half, and the fire alarm at the hotel went off. Now, in this particular conference, there were dozens of churches attending, and that hotel was completely packed full of conference attendees. All these people had come from all these churches, and now, I'm dead tired. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. This alarm goes off. I'm in a daze. You know, one of those days where you wake up and you know you ought to be doing something, but your head doesn't tell your body what to do, and you're going, oh, you know, it probably like a hangover. I'll sound like you, Brother Ewan. I knew something was up. First of all, I thought it was my alarm, and I thought, boy, this is a mega alarm. The whole building's rumbling. You know, but they got a good alarm here. Then I looked over, and I see it's 2 o'clock in the morning. I'd already tried to feel for that alarm. It wasn't the alarm, and I thought, okay, it's a fire alarm. I've got to get out of here. And so when I started to run for the door, and I had my pajamas on, I thought, nah. Something inside me said, you ought not go out there in your PJs. Something naturally told me, don't go out there in your PJs. Now, that was my conscience. So I ran back in, and I thought, okay. And what I did was, I glanced, and my Bible was laying there on the desk. And it occurred to me where I was. It occurred to me that I was there, and I was a keynote preacher at a big conference, and it occurred to me that that whole hotel was full of people that knew me. It occurred to me that had I gone out there in my PJs the next night at the conference, everybody would have been snickering. They'd say, I've just seen that guy in his drawers, you know, and I thought, I'm brother. It's a good thing that I noticed that Bible, because my Bible reminded me of who I was and what I was supposed to do. So I grabbed on, I left my PJs on, but I grabbed my suit pants and I threw them on. I grabbed my tie and I put it around my neck, and I grabbed my sports jacket, I threw my shoes on, and I raced out. I'm still half in a daze. I thought, all these, and I'm watching people, and I don't think people ought to go out in public and not dress properly. I don't think that at all. Oh, but there are a lot of people. I mean, it was in a fire alarm, and I understand, and they were in a hurry. I was a little embarrassed to what I was seeing, but I thought, not me, buddy. Jeff Owens even got it together at 2 a.m. in the morning. So I'm standing over there, you know, I'm calming the crowd, you know. Hi, how you doing? God bless you. Amen. Holy God, Jesus, amen. People are staring at me. I'm thinking, I'm Phelps, see if I had a cowlick in the back, because, you know, sometimes when you sleep, your hair will stand straight up and down. That is if you have any hair. But I was okay. But I kept on being friendly and acting normal. People kept looking at me. Then I looked down and I realized I don't have any socks on. So I've got my dress shoes on. I don't have any socks on. Then I thought, but they can't tell that, though. I'm the only one that knows that. That's my secret sin. And then someone said to me, nice tie. Well, I had thrown my tie on. I still had my T-shirt on. So I'm standing there thinking I've got it all together. I've got my T-shirt on with a tie up to my throat. And a V-neck T-shirt on. God bless you. Everything's going to be fine. We've got her under control here. You know what? Now I know how some of you feel all the time in public. But you know what happened to me that morning? Somehow, something inside me said, don't go out the door with your PJs on. I mean, it was almost instinctive. What was it? I believe my conscience said, no. I glanced around and noticed my Bible. My Bible said, put something on to make yourself look decent. Now, I don't know what happened from there, but I do know the first two steps of this sermon fit right into that illustration. So my conscience says, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. The Bible comes along and says, do good. Do good. Do good. Do good. Then Jesus enters the picture and Jesus says, you can do good. I am an example of one who did do good. Jesus said, I had a conscience. I obeyed it. I obeyed the Word of God perfectly. You can have victory. But then we go up another step. God helps us to escape through our conscience. God helps us to escape through the Word of God. God helps us to escape by the example setter Jesus Christ. And then God helps us to escape by giving us the Holy Spirit of God. Everybody that's saved here today, the Holy Spirit of God lives within your body. He's there. He's your helper. The Bible says in John 16:8, when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit will reprove us and correct us and help us. God gave us the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit, I want some of you to stay with me now. The Holy Spirit, that's college level escape. College level now. We started out with kindergarten escape, and then we went to grade school, then we went to high school. Now, you're really, really getting close. Some of you, you say, Brother Warren, I know everything you taught so far. You better get this, because you've got the Holy Spirit in you, and it's time for some of you to get some college-level sense about you when it comes to escaping doing wrong with your life. My conscience told me what was bad. The Bible told me to do something good instead. My Jesus was a model of doing good, not bad, and that it can be done. Now the Holy Spirit adds another great big dimension. He can tell me specifically what good to do. Or what good place to go to. See, the Bible did not tell me to come to the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church this morning. Who did? Holy Spirit of God. My conscience says no. The Bible says do good. Jesus says it can be done. And the Holy Spirit comes along and says, now you have to make some choices about some good things. And I can help you specifically pick the right good things for in your life. The Holy Spirit helps us to choose right. He specifies and exacts the good things that God wants from us. You know, there can be many right choices. The Holy Spirit helps us to choose the right. And listen to this next statement. The Holy Spirit's guidance makes the difference in doing average good and great good. The Holy Spirit's guidance makes the difference in you doing average good and great good. Now, some of you, you'll turn me off because you don't care. But if you're here today and you say, Brother Owens, I don't want to just do good. I want to do above average good. I want to go all the way with God. I want Him to lead every step. I don't want to just be going basically in the right direction. I like for Him to lead my steps. The Holy Spirit of God will help you to do great good instead of average good. Now, what kind of Christian do you want to be? You want to be an average Christian or you want to be a great Christian? So my conscience comes along and says, Jeff Owens, you're going the wrong way. Don't do that. And the Bible comes along and says, Jeff Owens, you ought to be doing good instead of bad. And Jesus says, you can do it. And I've proved you could do it. And the Holy Spirit says, if you're really interested in doing good, do you want to do good or great good? Average good or great good? And those that will submit to the Holy Spirit of God have the potential of doing great good in their life. And I would say the average Christian, under the sound of my voice today, all you care about is doing good. But you've never made the decision that you want to do great good. And to do great good, then you'll need a great God to lead you to do it. You see, my conscience says don't, and I can escape wrong. The Bible says do good, and I can escape wrong. Jesus, a perfect example, says you can do it. And then the Holy Spirit tells us which good things to do and where to do them. For instance, driving my car. When I'm driving, there are times when I just know I'm driving too fast. That's my conscience. You say, could happen to me. It used to. There are times when you can be driving somewhere. Some of your consciences ought to be telling you to slow down around this church where all the children are playing. But my conscience, there are times when it just says, you're driving too fast. But then, I notice a speed limit sign, and it definitely says, here's written proof. You're going too fast. My conscience warned me, the speed limit sign is the written word that says, definitely, this is how fast you're to go. It gives me the good speed limit. Then, you see another driver that's obeying the speed limit. What's that? That's your example. When you're zooming up the road and you're passing everyone, one of two things is happening here. You're either going too fast, or they're going the speed limit or too slow. Which is it? Now what happens is, your conscience says, I feel like I may be speeding here. You see the speed limit sign, and the speed limit sign tells you the good rate of speed for that road. Then as you drive along, you may see someone that is setting a good example like Jesus did. Now the Holy Spirit, He comes to you, and He's to tell you which road you ought to even be driving on. You say, what? Do you believe that everywhere you go, you ought to be led by God? Or is that too spiritual? Is that beyond us? Well, you know what, Brother Owens, as long as I'm in the right part of the United States, I don't think you really believe that. I think in anything that benefits you physically, you want to be at the exact right place at the exact right time. But how about the things that benefit God and you spiritually? You see, now the Holy Spirit is the one who ought to be choosing where you're driving. He ought to be choosing your final destination. If not, you could be driving the speed limit, but just going to an average place that's really not going to do you a whole lot of good. If you leave out the Holy Spirit, you may drive properly, but in the wrong place. And if you follow this simple 4-point plan, I'll promise you, temptation is not going to take you over. Why? You let your conscience say, don't do it. You let the Bible say, go do something good. You look at Jesus, the example that gives you the hope to believe that you can do it. He did do it. Then you say to the Holy Spirit, I don't want to just be in the ballpark of doing what you want me to do. I want to do exactly what you want me to do. Help me to do great good, not just average good. And I'll promise you, you won't be fighting with sin in your life all the time. Let me explain it a little further. A job. So, it's time for you to get a job. Your conscience says, I'm not to work at a bar, a tavern, a casino, a strip joint. What? It doesn't take much. It says, no, wrong place. The Bible comes along and says, you, there has to be someplace decent that you can earn your living. Someplace where God is not attacked, or where you're helping people and not enticing people to do wrong. So your conscience tells you what you ought not be doing. The Bible comes along and tells you the kind of things you ought to do. And then Jesus says you can live in this life and earn a living without doing wrong. He proved it. He finished His job without doing it. Then, here's where a lot of you miss it. Then you go to the Holy Spirit of God before you take that job and you get on your face. You say, dear God, I don't want the average job that's available to me. I want the above average job that's available to me. I want not just to have a place to earn a few bucks. I want to be in Your will even when I'm at work. Holy Spirit, I don't want to make the choice myself. I need You to guide me. You say, I'm miserable at work. Were you either backslidden? It might have been smart for you to pray about it before you took the job. Let's take another example. Your friends. Your conscience will speak up right away and say, nope, not the lost people. You're not supposed to be building friendships with the lost people. And you're not supposed to be building friendships with rebellious saved people either. But then the Bible steps in and says, yes, they're saved. And yes, they're trying to do right and they love God. Yes. So your conscience said no to certain kinds of friends. The Bible says this is the description of the right kinds of friends. Jesus comes along and says, just check who I ran with. He ran with the apostles. He ran with the godly people.
Now this is where a lot of you make your mistake. You have friendships all over the place, and you didn't get on your knees for one moment and say, Holy Spirit of God, should these be my best friends? Are these the ones you want me to have? Have I chosen for myself average Christian friends? For God, have you made available to me above average Christian friends? I want you to guide me in my best friendships. That's why some of you messed up right now. Let's take the picking of a mate. Bible clearly states in your conscience, if your conscience is alive at all and you're saved, your conscience says no to the lost, no to someone that's rebellious, no to, hey, if somebody's saved and they're rebellious and won't come to church, I mean, your conscience will say, no, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. But then the Bible will come along and say, yes, you're to marry someone that's saved, which means you'll not be dating somebody that's not saved. Yes to someone that's saved. Yes, they're right with God. Yes, they come to church 3 times a week. Yes, they're a soul winner. Yes, they're interested in God. Yes, yes, yes. These are all the things you're looking for. Your conscience said, no, no, no. The Bible said, look for all these yeses. And then, you just take the example of Jesus Christ. You look at His relationships. He was right with God in all of His relationships. And you get right down to it. He is the groom. We, born-again Christians, are the bride. And what a wonderful, wonderful relationship He has set up for us. Then, you go to the Holy Spirit of God. You say, now, Lord, there's a man out here, and he's saved. He's right with you. He reads his Bible. He prays. He's separate from the world. He comes to church 3 times a week. He loves God. But God, the final, last decision of this, is He the right one for me? But everything else ought to stack up. All the other ducks ought to be in a row, and then finally you go to the Holy Spirit for that last little bump, and you say, Holy Spirit of God, I don't want just to be average in my pick of a mate. I want the exact one you have for me. And some of you are so desperate, you're going to make the biggest mistake in your life. I just want to find somebody that's in the ballpark. That's all I want. I mean, if they're alive, if they say Jesus every once in a while, and you won't marry the one that the Holy Spirit was leading you to, because your conscience at first said, no, He didn't listen. Bible comes along and you hear all the things that say, watch for this and this and this, and these are the yeses. And we don't go to the Holy Spirit. For instance, your money. Your conscience says, do not steal. No. It's wrong to steal. The Bible comes along and says it's right to work for your money. If you work for your money, you won't have to steal your money. So the conscience gives you the negative. The Bible gives you the positive. And Jesus, as you look through the Bible, Jesus even told him, say, look, if your church is struggling, go out, work, get people saved, find a fish with a coin in its mouth, and I can pull you out of your financial dilemma. But then, here's where a lot of you make your mistake. My conscience in regard to money said, don't steal. The Bible tells me to work. Now, as I pick a job, I wonder, do you ever go to the Holy Spirit and say, now, Holy Spirit of God, you've given me all the money that I have. How do you want me to spend it? You spend money like crazy. So the biggest problem some of you face is with your finances, and I'll tell you why. You say, I'm not buying beer. But you're not doing the above average thing with your money. So you're in a financial mess because you're not doing what the Spirit of God would lead you to do with your money. And I'm not just talking about you giving it to the church. No, you shouldn't be stealing the tithe. You ought to be obeying in that area. But I'm just telling you, we mess up. You take your clothes that you wear. Your conscience says, don't put that t-shirt on that advertises Budweiser.
If you're saved and you have any conscience at all left, your conscience, when you look at the filth which, that people put on their bodies, your conscience will say, nope. Then the Bible comes along and says, dress clean. Dress decent. Men look like a man. Ladies look like a woman. The Bible says that Jesus was dressed in a robe of righteousness. Then, oh, this is big. Then, you should not only say, I want to do good by Jesus' example, I'll ask the Holy Spirit what particular clothing I should wear. Which dress to wear. Which suit to wear. You say, that's ridiculous. Why don't you do a little study in your Bible and see what God means when He talks about walking in the Spirit. It means you and the Holy Spirit of God go everywhere you go together. You want me to go this way? You want me to go that way? We're all down on grade school level. We wonder why we mess up our lives. Yeah, there are people. Listen to this. I get tickled with people. People say to me, well, I would never wear this to church. What's wrong? Your conscience bothering you? I wear it somewhere else. Where's that in the Bible? Show me one place where that's in the Bible. Because if your conscience bothered you about doing it elsewhere, it should bother you here. If your conscience bothers you about doing it at church, you must be ignoring your conscience elsewhere. It has to be. Are you saved today? Your conscience ought to say to you, don't go to hell. The Bible says Jesus wants to take you to heaven. And Jesus has already made a way. And the Holy Spirit will draw you if you allow Him. There is a way to escape temptation. God gave it to us. Our conscience, the Word of God, the example of Jesus Christ, and then the college level of escape. The Holy Spirit of God and being in submission to Him every step of the way. I'll make you a promise, Christian. You follow those four steps? You're not going to be fighting and fussing with the sin in your life all the time. You're going to be so busy doing this. Where do you want me to go next, God? What next? I got my eyes glued on you. You want me to turn here? Okay. You'll be blinded to all the filth and the garbage of the world. You won't be fighting and fussing with sin all the time. You'll be so consumed with holiness, you won't know what's going on out there in the world. And if you're not saved, we invite you to the Savior. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed.